Okay, we begin in Psalm 119, verse 129. All the letters in these eight verses, or all the verses, these eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter Pei. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Now, the first word in the Hebrew text in verse 129 is that word translated wonderful. Wonderful are your testimonies. And that word was used back in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. This word was also used in verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Wonders are God's mighty acts, and often in the Old Testament, it particularly is tied to the Exodus from Egypt. But God's wonders, the wonderful testimonies of God, are recorded in Scripture. They are wonderful. And he says, my soul observes them. To say his soul is to say with everything that he is. In verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. Now remember the other day we read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. Verse 105. And here the entrance of God's word gives light. Have you ever been in a situation where there's complete darkness and light comes in? Maybe it's someone pushing open a door. And he says the unfolding of your words gives light. God's word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Now, this particular word simple was used back in 116 and verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Now, as I could find, that word simple is only used about 19 times in the Old Testament. 15 of those times are in the book of Proverbs. 15 are in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, remember where both wisdom and folly in Proverbs 9 call out to the simple. I think it's translated there naive in the New American Standard. But it's the same word. It's the same word. And the point is, these are the ones who badly need instruction. They're impressionable and can go either way. And the Bible tells us that this word gives understanding to the simple. Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for your commandments. Let me ask you to listen to this verse. And I don't know if you do better just listening than turning and reading. But in Job 29, verse 23, Job was talking about how respected he was. And he said these words, they waited for me as for the rain, and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. They waited so anxiously for Job's words. It's like they're opening their mouths longing for rain. In Psalm 81, God says this. Psalm 81 and verse 10. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth and I will fill it. So opening one's mouth, waiting for someone's words is a picture of the way you would anticipate the words of a great man, the way that you would anticipate the words of God. And here, just as people open their mouth wide at Job's words, how much more to open our mouth wide at God's words and to pant. The deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 42, verse 1. Now, that's a different Hebrew word, but still, it's the same kind of idea. There's a longing. There's a desire. I longed for your commandments. In verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me. Back in verse 58 of this psalm, same kind of request. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Turn to me, be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. I wrote something recently in Facebook about Psalm 119, and many times people make the argument, and I'll give it to those of you who don't have any access to it if you remind me. I might just send it out generally anyway because it would do everyone good to think about it and read it. Some people criticize the psalmist. Oh, he just loved the word. He didn't love God. Really? Verse 132? He loves his name. This is your manner in dealing with those who love your name. The reason why he loves God's name, God's word, is because he loves God, first of all. And while there are, if you add up all the different words for law, I counted up 176. Some books I looked at said 177. You count up all of them, but if you count up all the references to God, they're about 240. So there's more about God in this psalm than there is about his word. Now, that's not to minimize either, but it is to state you see the psalmist's attitude toward God himself. I think these next couple of verses are interesting. Sometimes every verse is beginning a new theme, it seems. But sometimes they're kind of tied together. Establish my footsteps in your word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. It seems like in these verses, in verses 133 and 134, he's talking about a couple of ways of slavery or bondage. And as he talks about these ways of slavery and bondage, one, in verse 133, it could be sin. It could be sin. And he begs that sin may not have dominion over him. May not have dominion over him. This word is, for example, have dominion, used in Nehemiah 5, verse 15, to talk about some rulers who lorded it over the people, I think is how it's translated. But he begs that sin not have that kind of dominion. Sin not be a tyrant who rules over me. He also prays in verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man. So these are two different kinds of slavery. Two different kinds of slavery. One, it can be to sin itself. And another, it can be to cruel and ruthless men who oppress us and domineer us. But on both sides of this, he says in verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word. At the end of verse 134, that I may keep your precepts. This is my point. Being domineered, being in slavery to sin, or being in slavery to man are both the opposites of keeping God's law. It is the opposite of keeping God's law. So my point that I'm trying to stress, if you don't want to be a slave of man or a slave of sin, if you want to be free from real slavery, listen to God. Listen to God. In verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant. Now, this is the same verb that's translated gives light in verse 130. But here, it's used as an imperative. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So, God's word is wonderful. It gives light. He longs for it. It brings freedom from slavery and oppression. And in God's word, God's face shines upon us. But his heart is broken because people do not keep God's word. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Romans 9, listen to Paul's words. You're familiar with them. Romans 9, beginning with verse 1, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Israel, for the sake of my beloved, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Those are some examples. We could refer to others in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah. A people weeping because others broke God's word. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist has a lot of problems. He has a lot of difficulties. But one writer said it this way. His deepest pain is not his own distress, but his deepest pain is the way the society he lives in neglects God's word. May that always be said of us. What thoughts do you all have on those first eight verses? David?
In verse 131, it says, I opened my mouth wide. I can't help but think of baby birds. Mm-hmm. They have their mouth wide open, waiting for mom to put food in their mouths.
Yeah.
And I get that picture. And it's, in this case, spiritual food, for I long for your commandments.
Yes. Yes. That's right. That's a good way to picture that. And we know what a beautiful scene that is. And this is a beautiful scene as well. John?
I think there's just a few of the verses in this psalm that don't have a direct reference to God's word. Is 132 one of them, or do you equate his name in this instance? Not that it really matters.
Yeah, it is. I understand. But no, that's when you see such specific references to God's word and God's commandments, that it is unique. And I was thinking that one of the things I looked at, made a comment on it, but you're right. It does not. Let me look at the Hebrew text just a second, real fast. Yeah, it does not specifically make a reference to those. There are eight terms that are used. I said five, but as it meant eight. Eight terms that are used and somewhat synonymously. None of them used less than 17 or 18 times, and none of them used more than 25 or 26 times. But they reappear regularly. But they are, none of them are used, John, in verse 132. And there are only a handful of verses where that is true. Those are those eight terms that I said all together. They are used like 176, 177 times. So about 22 apiece on average, you would be able to say. Okay, what else?
What did John say?
He was just asking about verse 132 and whether it contained a specific reference to God's law, God's commandments, God's testimonies, God's statutes or precepts, or some parallel to that. Okay. My answer was no.
Okay.
It does not.
Okay. I wasn't sure if you directly answered.
Okay. Okay, I meant to. I thought I did.
Just not have caught it. I'm
okay.
Sorry.
Okay. It with some ordeals that go on at home, sometimes it's hard to know the sincere side from the sarcastic side. So, would you read verses 137 to 144, Isaiah, loudly where they can hear you on the tape?
Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my woes forget your words. My foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live.
Okay. Now the word righteous or righteousness is going to be used quite frequently. It's in verse 137, verse 138. It is found in verse 142 and 144. I think it's used twice in verse 142. But God's character is first of all said to be righteous. And I found a whole list of places where God's character is spelled out as righteous. One of them very near here is in Psalm 116, verse 5. 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Gracious in the Lord and righteous. But there are all kinds of times you read those words. So again, this first deals with God's character. God's character is righteous. He does the right thing. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright your judgments. But in the next verse, it says, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness. And this is from the same root word that we're dealing with. Now, that shows us something important about God's word. God's word is filled with God's character. God's character is inevitably revealed in His Word. So the law perfectly expresses the character of the lawgiver. And therefore, our longing, our desire, our love for God is manifest in our desire, in our longing for His Word, for His Word. A few years ago, I heard the story of a person who was a prisoner for his faith in Jesus. And I don't remember if it was a communist nation or Islamic nation, but he was kept in a dark cell for most of the day. He was given light to eat while he had light, he read the word and did his best to find his mouth with the food in darkness. That is a longing and zeal for God. We're not in that situation. May God help us take advantage of our situations. Vicki?
I just wondered, I'm backing up quite a bit. You had said before that there were some commentators who said the psalmist loved God's word, but he didn't love God.
Yes.
And you have said before that you can't separate the two. So why would a commentator, I guess what would make a commentator come to that conclusion after what you've just said, that God's word is filled with his character?
I think more importantly, Vicki, how can you look at these two verses right here and make that comment? I don't understand that. And I want to tell you, that is not all commentaries, and that is the most, and it's not even all that kind of take a more liberal view of Scripture. One liberal writer, and I'm still looking for a page to write this down, but he stated, he said, some accuse the author of thinking too highly of the Bible, and then he put in parenthesis, I must say that on my own, I've never seen this problem. And so even not all who don't take a high view of inspiration would share that view. But he did make that statement, and I feel guilty because I can remember one morning a couple of guys passing through, and I encouraged them to buy that book for the reading of the Psalms. So I'm trying to atone for my sin in mentioning what he said to you all. But the most important thing, Vicki, is that we understand how wrong that is. Righteous are you, O Lord, and you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness. It's no accident that he uses the same term there to describe God's commandments and God's testimonies, because his testimonies reveal who he is. And we could, and it might be a worthwhile endeavor if you wanted to do this, to go through the psalm, think about characteristics of the word, and think about how these are characteristics of God as well. Now, I'm not going to try to do that right now, but just looking at verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. But in Psalm 27, verse 1, God is my light. And we know Jesus is the light of the world. The point, the word takes on the characteristics of God.
Though some do make the Bible an intellectual pursuit and at the same time fail to honor or yield to God. I mean, just openly.
Yes, you are right. A man named Robert Alter, who I know Isaiah is familiar with as an author, was a Jewish man who was teaching at UC Berkeley. He was told by people, the Bible's, the Old Testament is disconnected, it's not related. He was not a believer in God. He started studying the Bible, and he's written commentaries on the Old Testament. He's written these commentaries not from the standpoint of a believer. He, as far as I know, never became one. But at the same time, was defending the beauty and the stories and how connected they are in the Old Testament. He's disproving some things that people said falsely about the Bible. But did it lead him to faith in the God of the Bible? No. And so I know what you're saying, and that is a very good point to make, that there may be some who treat it this way, but they are ones who are forgetting God himself. But as one of my college teachers would say, He said, you've got a lot of people out there who have gone through their schooling and they have lost their faith in God. But he says, they're looking for jobs, teaching the word in college. And they're doing it because those colleges don't endow chairs of atheism. They just endow chairs of religion. But they're atheists who are studying the Bible, but it has no impact on their life. So in that case, that would be an example of it. That would be an example of that. But that is not where I hope any of us are close to. But verse 139, my zeal has consumed me. Can you think of some other place in the Psalms that might say that? Because my adversaries have forgotten your word. Where do you see that? Where's another psalm? My zeal has consumed me. 69.9. You see this statement. Is it verse 139?
Yes.
Okay, so Psalm 69.9. Zeal for my house, for your house, excuse me, has consumed me. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I want you to notice verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Now there's some other things we want to look at in those sections, but I want you to notice the contrast between in verse 139, the adversaries have forgotten your words, but in verse 141, he has not forgotten your precepts. I've not forgot your precepts, but others have forgotten your words. Now, your word is very, very pure. I apologize, and I'm not saying this is sinister, but it sounds like someone has tried to get in, and I don't know if that be the case, or if I'm just hearing things. And I apologize, David, if I send you on a wild goose chase. But I want you to look at that word. Your word is very pure. In verse 140. Verse 140, the word pure. Now, you remember Judges 7, and Gideon has too many men to go to battle. And he says, you tell whoever's afraid, go home. And 22,000 of the 32,000 go home. He's left with 10,000. But God's still not satisfied with the size of his army. He says, there's still too many. And he says, I want you to take them down to the water and test them. See how they will drink. But this word translated pure is the same word translated test in Judges 7, verse 4. Now, at first glance, that seems like, how could a word mean test and how could a word mean pure? But remember, sometimes they purified metals by testing them, by putting them in the fire. So God's word is pure. What that implies is God's word has been tested. God's word has been tried. God's word has been affirmed. God's word has been denied. It has been challenged. But God's word still holds true. God's word still holds true. The fact that this is a 2,000 and 3,000 year old book is sometimes used against the Bible, but it can also be used for the Bible. The Bible is well known, widely read, and widely examined, and yet it's still so widely distributed. It has been tested and tried and found pure. But in Psalm 12 and verse 6, there's a statement along this line. Psalm 12 and verse 6, when the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 19 talks about the law of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord and how the word is, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19 and verse 8. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It's pure, and therefore the servant loves it. Now, in verse 131, verse 141, I am small and despised. The word that's used for small here is used of Gideon, again, in Judges 6:15. It's used of Saul in 1 Samuel 9, verse 21, to speak of them being the least in their father's house. I am small and I am despised. That word is used in Psalm 22, verse 6, to talk about how the psalmist is despised. And it is used of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53, verse 3, twice. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him because he was despised. We esteemed him not. Now, contextually, what do you think the reason is that he's small and despised? Is it because he loves God's word? Is it because zeal has consumed him? Doesn't it seem like that's at least implied in the context? When someone who loves God's word and loves his will is placed in the midst of a wicked and godless society, often he will be small and despised because of his loyalty and his allegiance to God. But neither the glamour of worldly power nor the sting of earthly contempt removes him from his loyalty to God's word.
Paul told Timothy, you know, let no one despise your youth.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's possible you could just have certain circumstances, and then what are you going to do with those circumstances? Philip Yancey wrote, he says that in this verse 141, you see not an if only mindset, but an even though attitude.
Yes.
You know, somebody in a certain circumstance, oh, if only I didn't have this circumstance, then.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's more of an even though.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Even whatever comes, however despised, he's not going to forget his precepts. In verse 142, your righteousness is everlasting. Everlasting. Why hold on to God's word? Well, there are statements that grass withers, a flower fades. The word of the Lord endures forever. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. In spite of his trouble, in spite of his trials, in spite of how small and despised, he delights in God's word. He has this secret pleasure and joy in God's word that others aren't taking away from him. In verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. When the Bible says, or when Psalm 119 says that I may live, revive me, these words, and they're found quite frequently in the psalm. What to you is really living? What to you is really living? Remember what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is the word of God real life to us? What ideas, guys? You see, God's righteousness emphasized quite frequently. Debbie?
Just going back to Genesis in chapter 2, verse 9, they put him in the garden with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In verse 144 here, he says, give me understanding that I may live. And it kind of takes you back to the very beginning where he wanted us to live with him forever. And we have that choice.
Okay, very good. Very good. What else? Anything? Okay. Isaac, would you be ready to read verses 145 to 152 loudly here?
I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law and are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have found them forever.
Okay, very good, very good. The verb I cry begins both 145 and 146. It, of course, begins with this letter, kaf, in Hebrew. But I cried with all my heart. In much of this psalm, he's crying out to God for help. And he says, I cried with all my heart. O Lord, I will observe your statutes. I cry to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. Sometimes make sure to look at the verse before, verse afterwards to see the connection. Look at verses 147 and 148. 147 begins before dawn with the psalmist rising to cry for help. It ends in the middle of the night, meditating on God's word. Would you say that this is a God-centered life, where he is first of all rising early to call upon God, and then late in the night, where he is thinking and reflecting upon his law, meditating on it, my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Verse 149. Again, Lot's loving kindness has been mentioned quite frequently in this psalm. I don't think we've seen it mentioned tonight specifically. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me according to your ordinances. But notice the contrast in verse 150 and 151. Those who follow after wickedness draw near, but they are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. So, looking at these verses here, verses 150 151, he uses a lot of, would you say, spatial metaphors, but he said that they are far from your law. These people are far from your law, but they are near me. That's a dangerous combination. when the people nearest you are furthest from God. And his life is going to be difficult like this. If you have the misfortune of working around people like that, your life is going to be, to some degree, difficult. If you have the misfortune of having a neighbor like that, or having some in your family like that. I mean, these are all difficult situations when the people who are nearest us are farthest from God and his word. But the hope is, in verse 151, that you are near. I like the statement that Derek Kidner makes, whose comments on Psalm 119 are exceedingly brief. He said, the threat of the previous verse is not glossed over, but it is put in perspective by a bigger fact. Doesn't minimize the fact that those who are far from you are near to me, but there is a greater fact. The Lord is near. Now that may make us feel good to say, but the Bible affirms it is true. It is true. You remember that context where the Bible says, don't be troubled about anything, but let your prayers be made known to God, in Philippians 4. This is how verse 5 ended. Verse 5 says, Philippians 4, 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Why can we not be anxious for anything? And by the way, that word sometimes is used positively in Scripture. I mean, just to say that any kind of concern for anything is wrong. That's not exactly right. It's what kind of concern, what it's about, how intense it is. This is the same word used when Paul says, the care of the churches daily comes on me. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 29, I believe. But the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. We can be anxious for nothing and in everything make our prayer known to God because the Lord is near. Mary, you had a thought?
New King James at the end of 149, instead of ordinances, I have justice. Revive me according to your justice. Which, if I take that with 150, he's relying on God to render justice to his enemies, even, you know, to protect him, maybe.
That word can be translated justice. But often throughout, often throughout it, though, it seems like that word most frequently is kind of in parallelism for law, commandments, and words like that. And so that's why it's translated ordinances in the New American Standard Bible. I do think it is encouraging. If Paul could preach to a group of idolaters at Athens who have worshipped an unknown God and say, God is not far from each one of you, I think it's pretty encouraging to think God is near us. It doesn't eliminate difficulties. Doesn't eliminate hard times. It doesn't eliminate the fact that those difficulties and hard times may not always turn out immediately the way we would like. But it doesn't negate that truth either. The Lord is near. We believe it because he said it, not because we can always see it. May God help us with that. Scott?
Think of Isaiah 55. I've heard it said that it's the New Testament invitation in Isaiah 55. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And ultimately, that chapter, and obviously two chapters prior, he's near and can be near to us because of the blood of Jesus
Christ. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Psalm 50, Isaiah 55 is a great passage. One preacher said, I embarrassed him a few weeks ago because I was in a preacher study in Isaiah, and I said, any preacher worth anything ought to be able to preach on this passage. And he said he felt guilty because he never had. And two of them said that they started preaching on it. They preached on it. And I didn't tell them. Maybe they won't listen to this tape. I don't know if I ever have on that invitation. I'm just saying it can make a good sermon. That was all I was saying. Hey, you may not ever get to preach it. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old, verse 152, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. The fact that God's commandments are forever, and you have founded them, do any of your versions have something different for founded right there in verse 152? Any of you have a different word? Any of you have the word established?
Holman.
What was that?
The Holman has that.
Holman has established. It is a word that often refers to God setting the heavens and earth in order. A couple of passages I have that do that is like Psalm 102, verse 25, Psalm 24, verse 2. But it seems like, again, there is some connection between God speaking our natural world into existence and the heavens are upheld by his power. And they are eternal. We see, as we look into the sky, what God did in creation such a time ago. And just as that is eternal, so God's commandments are forever and eternal. What else? What else do you all see right there? David?
I got a couple of things. One, you know, when I think of God being near to us, I mean, he sees what's going on in our lives, good or bad. Yeah. Good times, difficult times. He's there, he sees. And that can be very comforting. And he has the power to make it better. That doesn't mean he always will.
Yeah.
But he will work the things together for good. You know, ultimate good.
Yeah.
And I find that to be a comfort.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
The other thing, is looking at 145 and 146, there seems to be a parallelism there. You know, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. And I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. So the results of our cries to the Lord should be, we will observe his statutes and keep his testimony.
Yeah. Are you saying there might be some sequence? Like he answers. We call and he saves.
Right. They're kind of parallel to one another. The first part of the verse to the last part.
Okay.
In each
yes. Yes. A-B.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Guys, listen, we're on Psalm 119. Yeah. Been at this about 4 years. Got to get this lingo down. Yeah. Okay.
But I'm more of a numbers person.
I know you are. But A-B. I was surprised that got such a response because that's what's called A-B parallelism.
Or in this case, A-B-C. A-B-C.
Would it be C? Is there a C? Would it be two lines? I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. And then I cry with, to you, save me.
But there's a C part to each verse.
Yeah.
You think it's a C? Well, it might be how it is arranged on the it may be divided into four lines. But the authoritative source is my notes, and I divided them into two lines, okay? So, but so that's the authoritative source. But anything else, John?
On 147 and 148, I heard somebody talking recently about how we like to compartmentalize our lives. You know, we've got our work life, we've got our home life, we've got our spiritual life, and the emphasis was, no, everything involves God.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You think about somebody back in the time of the writing of these Psalms, unlike today, probably most didn't even have access to God's Word. Mm-hmm. They would gather, they would hear it, they'd go home, and they'd be able to think about it and try to maybe memorize it. Mm-hmm. And thus, you know, it just underscores how it becomes a part of all of your life, and not just something, you know, it's not just we get our Bibles out and we read. No, it needs to be woven into who we are.
Absolutely. A good way to say it there at the end. It is woven into who we are. Yeah. Very good. What else? I know, guys, I have fallen short on seeing how these are fulfilled in Jesus. And I saw a couple of points tonight I can make. This is what, Lord willing, we will do. Next Tuesday, we will not meet. I'll be in a meeting, Lord willing. And then, Lord willing, the next week, we will graduate our course, maybe, on Psalm 119, at least the text. So it's going through the text. So we'll have opportunity to do that. I don't know if we can put at the end everything from this psalm that ties to Jesus, or whether that's going to take a little bit more than that. But I ask you to be thinking about that, because you all do very well with that. I don't want to get away from that, because it's still true of this psalm like it is the other psalms. It's still true that Jesus is the fulfillment. So I just ask you, think through that. Be thinking through that, be reading through it, and maybe jotting some notes, so that when the time comes we do cover it, whenever that is, you have something helpful to add. Okay? But thank y'all for being here. I do appreciate people who love to hear the Word and love to work, study His Word. That's what this psalm should always motivate us to do. And Craig, would you lead us in prayer as we close?
Dear God, our Father, we're thankful to you for your word, how rich and full of blessing it is. Thank you that we could study it tonight and just consider all of the ways that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Your desire, Lord, to help us be more like you. Help us to stay true to it, to stand firm in it, and to rejoice in it, to find the blessings and the joy that come from it. Thank you for everyone here. Please bless us as we go and work in your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.